Yeah, well, thank you for welcoming me this morning. Appreciate it. Thank you. And then again, my name is Nathan. I live in Wheaton right now. I'm at Wheaton College as an undergrad, so I'm going to be a senior next year, so going into my last year. And then I go to church. It's called Brainerd Avenue Baptist Church. So, yep, it's in Countryside, Illinois. It's right next to Hinsdale. It's a little bit more.
We visited there a couple years.
Okay, cool.
Was that last year?
Yeah, so I work with Pastor Eric there. I really appreciate him, and I appreciate just like the connections he has to your church that I can come out here and be with you all this morning. So that's just a little bit about me. This morning we're going to be working through the book of 1 John. And so it's going to be on page, I believe I just looked, 1210. So 1210 on those pew Bibles. So if you would like to flip with me there. It's 1 John chapter 1. And a couple things about this book. So 1 John is the third, it's one of three books that the disciple, that the apostle John wrote after his gospel. So he wrote the gospel to tell us about Jesus, to tell us about the things that Jesus did, to tell us about his crucifixion. And then he's like, wait, I have more to say. There's more that I have to tell you all about Jesus. And that's because he's seeing lots of things around him, lots of things that people are saying that are untrue about Christianity. There's people saying things that are untrue about who Jesus is and about what Jesus did and about what Jesus came to do. And so Paul says, okay, I need to write to Christians and remind them of what it means to be a Christian. So again, 1 John chapter 1. And I'll go ahead and read the text out loud for us. In the beginning was the Word. Oh, I'm actually in the wrong part. My bad. Okay. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the Word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen, we have heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray before we go through this text. Heavenly Father, you plant your word in us, Lord. You plant your word in us and deliver us from sin, only because of what you did through your Son, Jesus. We praise you for this love that you've demonstrated to us, Lord, and we ask that you give us grace this morning, that we would both be hearers and doers of your word. Lord, I pray that you open our hearts, that you soften them, that you just put us in a posture where we can receive your word and allow it to change and transform our lives. Lord, I ask that the words that are spoken, that are heard today, would not be from me, and that they would not be my own, but that they would be yours through your Holy Spirit, Lord. Bring us into a posture of humility. It's all in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So, I'm sure many of you know of a very popular restaurant chain that is all around the place, all around here in Chicago and all around the country. That chain is Chick-fil-A. That chain has some very good food. I personally really enjoy the chicken sandwich, and then I'm not a big pickle fan, so I'll usually ask for no pickles when I go there. And so in 2012, Chick-fil-A wanted to open a new restaurant. They wanted to open a new restaurant in the city of Chicago. And so they were looking for some good places, some good areas where they could expand, hopefully bring the joys of Chick-fil-A to more and more people, but also make some money. And so they found a place about 10 minutes north of downtown Chicago. So it's this neighborhood, it's called Logan Square. It's like 10 minutes north of the Chicago River. And they had put in a permit, they had zoned it all out, and they were ready to start construction. But then they hit a roadblock. The mayor, or not the mayor, but like the acting mayor of that area, so each neighborhood in Chicago has like a representative of a mayor, he came to them, to the Chick-fil-A officials, and said, "Sorry, we're not gonna let you build here." And he said that, this mayor said that, because he didn't like that Chick-fil-A had certain values, that they had certain beliefs that they held to as a company. They didn't like that Chick-fil-A was traditionally a Christian company that held to Christian views. For example, that they held to the biblical view of marriage. The mayor didn't like that, and he didn't want them to open up a restaurant in their area if they were going to hold onto these beliefs. So he goes to them and says, "Unless you change this idea, this value of your company, we're not going to let you open this restaurant here." I want you to imagine if you were applying for a new job, or if you were applying to serve somewhere, and you had all the perfect qualifications, they told you, "You're the perfect fit, we want to hire you right now, but there's this one thing. We know you go to church, and we know you're Christian, and so therefore we can't hire you, we can't let you serve here, because you're a Christian." Would you then go and reject your faith and become not and no longer be a Christian just so you could get that job or that service? No, you wouldn't, because you understand that it is greater to remain in Christ and to love Him and to receive His forgiveness than whatever amount of money or whatever joy you could find in this role. And in the same way, Chick-fil-A realized that it was more important for them to hold to their beliefs, to their values, than it was for them to open up a new restaurant and maybe make a little bit more money. The company, not only in this case, but in many, many other situations, is constantly defending their beliefs and their values despite when the culture, when others are pressuring them, when they're pressuring them to change. And similarly, today in this text that we just read, we see how John is addressing pressure that Christians are facing, things that people are saying about Christ that aren't true. And he's saying, you need to remain in the values and beliefs that you hold on to because of what the Bible tells us. As you were turning to this text, you probably saw that 1 John is one of the last books in your Bible, and it's also thought to be one of the last books to be written that we have. It was probably written around the year 90 AD. And we don't know the exact date, but it was probably sometime around there. Which means that if it was written in 90 AD, that Christians have been around for about 50 years now. So Christ would have died, and now 50 years later, Christians are still going to church, they're still spreading the gospel, they're still worshiping with many, many other Christians. And in the same way that Chick-fil-A was facing pressure 50 years after when they were created to now when they're opening this new location, Christians are also being persecuted. They're also being challenged by their beliefs 50 years later after the church has started. And John wants to remind us in this text of the core truth that Jesus is the true Son of God who forgives our sins. Jesus is the true Son of God who forgives our sins. And he tells us this in two specific ways. First, he addresses things that people are saying about Christ that aren't true. And then second, he addresses things that people are saying that are making sin seem like no big deal. Have you ever heard someone say something about Christ, about Jesus, that wasn't true? I remember a couple years ago when I was still in high school, I had a Muslim friend, and we were talking about Jesus, and he told me that Jesus was just a really good teacher, a good role model, had a lot of really good things to say, but he wasn't really the Son of God, he didn't really come back to life. None of that was really true. He was just a good person. Can you think of ways that people in your life, or that you've heard people minimize sin, make sin seem like no big deal? Maybe you've heard something along the lines of, well, that's your truth, but this is my truth. Or maybe you've heard someone say, well, I'm not really doing anything that bad, or my sin isn't anything like this other sin. My lie is nothing when there's someone over there murdering. These are the exact kind of false statements that John is hearing people say and is writing to remind us to hold on to the core truth that Jesus is the true Son of God who forgives our sin. And so he starts right in verse 1 when he's basically refuting, saying, no, we know that Jesus is real. So he writes in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands. Here, John is giving us three things that he himself has seen, but also that all the other Christians have, and that's that he has seen, heard, and touched Christ. He doesn't say, well, I know that this is true, and that's true, and therefore, I know that Christ is real. No, he's saying that I actually saw, heard, and touched Christ. He's giving us an account saying, I was there, and I myself, but many other people, were also there. So what does it mean that John and the other Christians heard Christ? Well, they heard him teach at the Sermon on the Mount. They heard him teach in the synagogue, outside of the temple. All of these stories that we read in the Gospels are examples of when John and many others heard Jesus. When might they have seen Jesus? Well, they saw him do miracles. They saw him cast out demons. They saw him heal people. They saw him walk on water. They saw Jesus so many times. And when may they have touched Jesus? I think of when the disciple Thomas, you might know him as Doubting Thomas, when he didn't believe that Jesus really rose from the dead. But then Jesus came to him and showed him his hand and showed him his side, and Thomas really touched Jesus' hand and Jesus' side. So John gives us this account of what he really saw, heard, and touched. But he also tells us that it was from the beginning. Right at the beginning, he says, this was from the beginning. And so what does it mean that Christ was from the beginning? And so what I thought of is, well, where else in the Bible does it talk about where Christ was from the beginning? You don't need to churn with me, but I'll read it out loud for us. The first thing that came to my mind is from Colossians. So Paul is giving us a very important thing in this letter of Colossians to tell us that Jesus has been around for all time and will continue to exist for all time. And he writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So John here is referencing Paul, because Paul here is saying in verse 15, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. But then also in verse 16, Paul is saying that Jesus was around when everything was created. And that's before the world was created, because we know that God is eternal. So Jesus is eternal and has been around from all time. And so John brings this up because he wants us to know that Jesus is real and that he has been around for all time. John himself even writes this in his own gospel. In the book of John, what's the first thing he writes in this gospel? He writes verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know that in John, when John uses the word Word, he's referring to Jesus. Every time he says the Word was God, he means Jesus was God. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. So John is reminding us in this passage here, in the passage from Paul, and in our passage today in 1 John, that Christ has been around for all time. Then in verse 2, we see that what has John seen, touched, and heard? Verse 2 says, the life. And what kind of life? Eternal life. Eternal life that was with the Father and has now been made manifest to us. Or another way to put it, that has been revealed to us, so that we know that this eternal life exists. And the eternal life is Christ. It's the life that we get in knowing Christ, because Christ died for us on the cross. And Jesus came down from heaven to save us. He came down and is with us so that he could be revealed, so that we may know him. And when Christ was crucified, the blood of Christ was shed on the cross so that we may know him. So therefore, as a Christian, let us believe in Christ and receive his eternal life, because we have this true account, this testimony, this eyewitness testimony from John that Jesus was really real. The Bible wasn't written on what people read or what stories or myths were going on or what they thought was happening. The Bible was written based on what was actually happening, what they saw, what they heard, and what they touched. If you were to pick up a book, let's say today after the service, you go to the library and you pick up a book, and it's called How to Become the Next Biggest Music Star. And you read the book, and you're like, this is good, this is convincing, I'm going to be the next music star. And then later you find out that the book is written by someone that has actually never even released a song before. Would you then go and follow what that book told you? No, of course not. You wouldn't. You would want to read a book that was written by someone that actually, like, was a music star. Maybe like Elvis Presley or Michael Jackson or Taylor Swift. You want to read someone like that because they have the credibility. They've been there. They've experienced what it is to be in the music industry. And that's the same thing that John is doing here in our text. He's saying, listen, I have all the credibility in the world. I have every reason to tell you about Jesus and about his eternal life. So therefore, listen, believe. John has the credibility to tell us about this. And so maybe you know a Christian friend, or maybe you know an un-Christian friend, a non-believer, and maybe they don't believe because they're unsure of Jesus. They're unsure that he was real, or they're unsure that he really rose from the dead. Well, you can encourage them. You can encourage them with these words here in 1 John and remind them of this assurance, of this reality of Christ that John is giving us. Verse 3 then continues to explain why all this has been told. So we know John tells us, okay, I have seen Christ, and he gives us eternal life. So what? What does that mean for us? And so verse 3 says, we proclaim these things to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. If you've heard of the word fellowship before, you've probably heard of it as in having fellowship with other church members after service. Maybe you have a fellowship meal, like a lunch or a dinner. And those are definitely great examples of fellowship. But John here is talking about a fellowship that's a little bit different. It's a fellowship that's greater, and that is extending beyond just the church here. It's extending to all churches, every church in the world that is a Christian church, regardless of a distinction or a disagreement or something that makes this church different from a different church. And so by talking about joining him and all the other Christians in fellowship, John here wants us to be joyful. In verse 4, he writes, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. He wants us to be joyful with every other Christian in the world in proclaiming Christ. That is the response that he gives us. He says, okay, you know that Christ is real, so therefore be joyful. Be joyful in how you act and how you serve and how you live. What has been the happiest moment in your life? Maybe it was the day, your wedding day, or maybe it was the day that you retired and you were finally able to do whatever you wanted every day and just rest. John here is telling us that his happiest moment, where he was most joyful, is when he was joined to Christ. And he wants us to be as joyful as he is, that we are in Christ. He writes in verse 4 that his joy is only complete when we believe these things, when we join and joy with him. So John writes, so we know that John has called us to be joyful. So how can we be joyful then? How can we be joyful in how we live out the rest of our day? We can be joyful in our singing in the church service, and our singing outside in our own personal singing. We can be joyful and singing loud and singing boldly, wholeheartedly, knowing that we're praising Christ. And let us be so joyful that when others see us, when others see how we act, they'll ask us, "Why are you so happy? Why are you so joyful?" And then you can tell them why you are joyful. And that's because you know Christ and you know his saving grace to us. And so these words of scripture here, these first four verses from 1 John chapter 1, tell us that Christ is real and that we can be sure, we can be confident in that. And he tells us that Jesus is the true Son of God who forgives our sins. John then makes a transition to in the rest of this chapter, in verses 5 and on, and starts to tell us about how Jesus is our solution to sin. Because people are saying things about sin and making it seem like no big deal. People are saying things that are minimizing the effects of sin, making sin seem like it's not really a big issue, and that it doesn't matter if you sin. And John is saying this is a problem. We cannot think like this as Christians. And that's the first reason, is because of what he writes in verse 5. In verse 5, John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." John tells us that God is light. So what does it mean for God to be light and not dark? It means that God is completely pure. He's completely holy, wise, flawless, glorious. There is no imperfection in God. There could be no defect or imperfection in something that is light. And so verse 5 tells us that in him is no darkness at all. There's no way that God could have a defect or imperfection. And so here, the disciple John is giving us a glimpse into who God is, into the character of God. He's letting us know this is the traits, the characteristics of Jesus. And we see how clearly John is separating God from light and darkness. He's saying there is no mixture, there is no combination between light and darkness. And we know this is also written in other parts of the Bible. So again, you don't need to turn with me, but I'll read it out loud. In 2 Corinthians, Paul here is asking a question. He asks, "What fellowship, what commonality, similarity does light have with darkness?" That's the question that Paul gives. And John here in our text today in verse 5 says, "There is none. There is no fellowship, similarity between darkness and light. There's no mixing, there's no mashing together of those two. They're separate." And so if the Bible tells us that God is completely light with no darkness, then how can we claim to follow God, to be with God, but then continue to walk in darkness? What would you say if after the service today you were talking with a friend and this friend told you, "You can't eat candy anymore. It's wrong to eat candy. And if you eat candy, then you're just a terrible person." But then later you get in their car and there's candy wrappers everywhere. What's your reaction going to be? You're probably going to say, "You're a hypocrite," or "You're a liar," because you can't tell me to do something, to hold on to something, but then you don't do it yourself. That is the exact same thing that happens when we proclaim to know Christ, but then don't follow in his ways. Verse 6 says that when we do this, we make ourselves a liar. Verse 6 says, "If we say we have fellowship with him, with God, while we still walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So how might we be walking in darkness? Do you ever find yourself prioritizing work over spending time with God, reading his word, praying, spending time with family, other Christians? Do you reject or ignore or push off a Christian friend, a Christian family member that is trying to encourage you, that's trying to love you? Do you ever push them away? Or do you ever churn to worldly pleasures when life gets tough? These are all really easy ways that we walk in darkness despite knowing Christ. And when we do walk like this, when we disobey God and what He has told us in His Word, we then are acting ignorant, like we never even heard the truths of Christ or that we never believed them in the first place. John gives us all these truths. He says, we know Jesus is real and we know that God is light. But if we don't take that information, if we don't believe in that, and if that belief doesn't then change our lives, if it doesn't transform us and we continue to walk in darkness, then we are acting like we didn't hear or believe them in the first place. We then act like the truths that we know had no grip in our heart in the first place. We can be joyful just like verse 4 says, all we want. We can be joyful in Christ. And we can have fellowship with God and with others, but if we still continue to live a life filled with immorality and recklessness and impurity, then we are acting like the truths and our belief doesn't even change us at all. When you act like this, you are living a lie, and no one wants to live a lie. So let this spur us to then walk in the light. John continues then in verse 7 and changes from this kind of gloomy, really convicting message to say, but we know Christ, and therefore we can walk in the light. Verse 7 reads, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is great news, that we are cleansed from sin because of Christ, and that we can walk in the light. And we walk in the light because we know Jesus, because we follow Him. So how do we walk in the light? What does that look like? How do you leave this building today and walk in the light the rest of the week? Maybe it looks like something along the lines of walking in the light is following God and walking in His ways, being in obedience and awe of God in each and everything you do. Walking in light could look like confessing your sin, confessing when we mess up to others, to other Christians, to other people. Walking in the light looks like being joyful in our faith, just like verse 4 says. Being joyful in our workplaces, being joyful in our family, in our school, wherever it may be. And walking in the light looks like loving our enemies, those that do not know God, as best as we can, so that they may know of the truth and joy that is in Christ. Verse 8 then tells us that there's even more ways that people are making sin seem like no big deal. The first one that we just went over is that people are saying that, well, God is not really good. He's not truly perfect. So therefore, it doesn't matter if we sin. But now people are misrepresenting other ways that they view sin. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We can faithfully walk in the light and we can recognize that God is completely light. But if we think that we can then become perfect or that we can have no sin, then we lie only to ourselves because we know that we're not perfect. No matter how many good things we do, no matter how well we try to live up to what God has told us, we still mess up. We still sin because we are not perfect. And so we only deceive ourselves. We only convince ourselves of a lie when we think that we could be perfect. Regardless of how many good things you do, or how much of a good person you may be, or how much of a good person others might say you are, we are still sinful. Now, I think this is challenging because I don't proclaim to say that I'm perfect. I recognize that I sin. And so I might easily think that, okay, well, this verse doesn't really apply to me. But I think it does because there are many, many ways that we can easily say that we don't have sin without even recognizing it. Do you ever find yourself creating an excuse for sin or denying a sin? Do you ever say, well, it's just this one time, Or, well, it's okay because tomorrow I'll stop. Do you ever find yourself discrediting a sin, saying it's not a big deal, or minimizing the effects? Saying, well, this sin is not as big of a deal as murdering someone. It isn't as big of a deal if I lie to someone, as long as I'm not murdering someone. Matthew Henry, who is a very famous preacher from the 16th century, he started preaching from when he was age 24 all the way until the end of his life. And he wrote, yep, right there, he's got the commentary. He wrote that book. He's wrote tons of devotionals, prayers, Bible studies, and he's really helped the church for many, many years. And he wrote this regarding Christianity. He said, "The Christian religion is a religion of sinners." And this is really good stuff. And it's also written in the Bible. Matthew Henry just picks this out of the Bible. We see this in Genesis. The world was perfect. Humans were perfect. There was no sin in the world. But then sin entered, and everything was changed. Humans were no longer perfect. The world had pain, suffering. We see this later in Genesis as well. In Genesis chapter 8, it says, "For the intention of man's heart is evil from his very youth, from the very day that they were born." We also see this in the book of Job, in the Old Testament book of Job, when Job is asking a question about, can a person be pure? Can a person be righteous? Those are questions he's asking in that chapter. And John here is saying, no, you can't be perfect. You can't be righteous because we are sinful. And then also in the New Testament, this is a verse that a lot of people have memorized, in Romans 3, chapter 23, where it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We know that the Bible tells us that we are not perfect and that we need Jesus. If we are perfect, then we wouldn't need Jesus. And the Christian life is a life that is constantly seeking and constantly going to Jesus for forgiveness and accepting his forgiveness. If we say that we have no sin, then we are making us above God. We are saying that we are better than God and that we do not need Jesus. We don't need the need of a Savior. And that's dangerous thinking because we know that we do need Jesus. But we don't only lie to ourselves. We don't only convince ourselves of this foolish thinking when we say we don't have sin. But we also make God a liar. In verse 10 it writes, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar." And the him here is God. We make God a liar, and God's word is not in us. How might you be misrepresenting God to a non-Christian, to someone that doesn't know Jesus, if you say that you have not sinned, or if you change your view of sin? What image of Christianity are you showing them if you proclaim the need of Jesus? If you say, well, Jesus has forgiven me, but then you say that you don't sin. What would a non-Christian think if they saw you go to church and they saw you proclaim to be forgiven, but then you continue to go on and sin? You go on and get angry, you cuss in traffic, and various other examples. Rather than revealing to that non-believer friend, to that non-believer family member, that you have a need for a Savior because of our sin, you are actually spreading to them that we don't have a need for a Savior because you're perfect. But we know that's not true. Can you imagine how a close friend of yours might feel if they found out that you were spreading lies about them? It probably wouldn't be good. They would probably be upset, sad, hurt, angry. It wouldn't be good. It would not be a good situation. How much worse then would it be if God were to hear us spreading lies about him, spreading lies that we are perfect or that we do not sin? So let the truth that we are broken sinners in need of Christ's forgiveness drive us to confession, and then allow our confession be received with forgiveness, and then allow us to use that forgiveness to then go and spread the gospel to more and more people. Because God has given us the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate payment for our sin in Christ. He sent Jesus to die for us on the cross, a painful death, so that we then can be made right with God. Jesus took on all of our sins. He died for all of our sins so that we may be made forgiven and receive eternal life with God. Verse 9 gives us this very, very clear application about this. Verse 9 reads, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We know that if we confess our sins, God will forgive us. And that's because verse 9 tells us that God is faithful and just. What does it mean for God to be faithful and just, however? John here could have used any words. He could have said God is kind and patient, or God is loving and gentle. But he chose to use the words faithful and just here. And that's for a reason. He chose the word faithful because John wants to highlight how God is consistent with who he is. God made a promise to us that if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. He is trustworthy. He is faithful to live up to his promise. He made that covenant with us. And then John uses the word just because he wants us to know that God is who he is. God tells us throughout the entire Bible that he is just. That is one of his attributes. And John brings it up here to says, listen, God is saying God will do what he is. God will do exactly what he said he is. If God were unjust, then our confession would be meaningless because God wouldn't hear it. He wouldn't care. But we know that God is just. And John tells us that here so that we can be assured, that we can be reminded that he takes our confession seriously, that he hears it, and that he is just to forgive us because we come to him. We aren't perfect, but we are forgiven, and that is such good news to hear. So let us accept the Lord's forgiveness. Let us come to him and confess and accept his forgiveness. We do this not only as a church within Christians, within our church here, but we do this outside of our church, with our Christian friends, with our Christian family members, with people who we know are going to help us draw closer to God each and every day. And we see here in these verses, from verses 5 to 10, how John tells us how important it is that we view sin properly and that we be careful of the dangers of this world, the ways that the world tries to tell us that sin isn't a big deal. Because we know that it is. We know that if we don't turn from our sin, that if we don't accept Christ, that this is the best life right here. We know that if we, let me elaborate on that. If we don't turn from our sin, then we will not go to heaven. And that means that our best life is right now. But we know that as Christians who are forgiven, who have trusted in Christ, that the worst part of our life is our time on earth, but we look forward to the day when we're with Christ forever and ever in heaven, when the world is restored back to its perfection. And so we see through these 10 verses this morning how John is writing to people who are in a crisis where their beliefs are being challenged, where their values are being rebuked, and where their faith is being opposed. But John writes these things, this chapter today, to tell us and to encourage us to recognize the real person of Christ and to take away any doubts that we may have, any misconceptions that we may have that Jesus was really a person and that he really offers us eternal life. John wants us to be reassured that no matter what false things we hear, or whatever we may hear that contradicts the gospel, what we read in the Bible, that we can turn here and see how Jesus was the true Son of God who forgives our sins. John writes to us so that we can be encouraged to repent of our sin, to turn away. John wants us to remember how important it is that we confess our sin, and he wants us to then rejoice, to be joyful in the forgiveness that we've received, in the fact that Christ died for all. Remembering verse 4 here, that we may be made, that our joy may be made complete. So let us too, Christians, rejoice in the fact that Christ died for us and that our sins are forgiven. And let that truth transform our lives, change how we live each and every day, and how we then go and spread the gospel to more and more people. Pray with me as we close this morning. Heavenly Father, we have heard and seen of your eternal life, which you have revealed to us, Lord, which has existed for all time, and that we can read here in these words. We know that your text, that your word says that in you is no darkness at all, Lord. You are completely light, completely pure, completely holy, Lord. We praise you for revealing your Son to us, Lord, for dying on the cross for us so that we may have eternal life. And we thank you for filling us with the joy and strengthening us to walk in the light, Lord. We know that it will not be easy and that we will continue to fail and mess up. But Lord, remind us, strengthen us to walk in the light, Lord, in each and everything that we do. Lord, I ask that you encourage all of us with these words that we have heard and that they would truly transform our life. We praise you for who you are, Lord, and we love you with each and every part of our hearts. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.